15 verses 1 through 10 and just ask the question, does your heart reflect the heart of God? Does your heart reflect the heart of God? I think that is one of the things that Jesus is wanting to ask us and have us work on examination. To illustrate this, to begin with, an older gentleman was walking down a beach and he looked up ahead of him and he saw this little young man, little boy, taking these starfish, and the beach is just littered with these starfish, and he just takes them and is just picking them up and throwing them into the water. And the older gentleman comes up to the boy and he says, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm throwing the starfish back into the sea. And he said, well, you can see that this goes on for miles. He goes, what you're doing is not going to make much of a difference at all. And at that point, the little boy held up one of the starfish, and he said, it matters very much to this one. And he threw it into the water and kept his going down his way. You know, I think when you look at the vastness of humanity and its lostness, it can be somewhat overwhelming. And we can look at those people and say, this is an impossible task. But, you know, God wants us to just make a difference with the people that we can make a difference with. And that should be our heart. I want to impact people and share Jesus with people that I can influence. Because God is absolutely committed to finding the lost. And these things are not insurmountable to him. The problems that are existing are things that God can use. And he wants us to be focused and aware of the opportunities that are before us to share Jesus. We can make a difference by the grace of God. But we've got to have an attitude that is not indifferent. We shouldn't be preoccupied with all this other stuff. We've got to be focused on why we're here. And we can't be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is going to just shoot us down the entire way. We can sit back and feel like, oh, hey, I'm doing a good job. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I do all this stuff. But are we sharing the truth with people that don't know Jesus? Because those people are out there and they need to know Jesus Christ. And it can seem overwhelming, but God wants us to impact them. We can make all kinds of excuses for why we wouldn't do that. We might fear the contamination. We might actually fear our own safety. We might fear our lack of knowledge. But the reality is, if God has saved us, he's given us enough knowledge to trust Jesus. And that's what he wants us to share with other people. The model of God caring for the lost, I think, should be something that speaks to our heart. And I hope that we can recognize that we, as followers of Jesus, have a responsibility to communicate a message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Paul shared this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been given a responsibility. We've been reconciled to God. Now we have this opportunity to go out and share this message of reconciliation with other people. That means we're going to have to impact the world for Christ. And we can't impact the world for Christ if we don't connect with individuals for the sake of sharing truth. And that needs to be something we're passionate about. So let's get into the text in Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Gospel compassion shines hope on sinners, while self-righteousness hoards its achievements. Gospel compassion is going to shine the light of hope on sinful people. For self-righteousness, all it does is just hoards all of its achievements. We need to be shining the light of hope because that's the heart of God. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Those who were shunned by the religious community are welcomed by Jesus, and they know it. They know that Jesus reaches out to people who are hurting and struggling and difficult. The dregs of society, Jesus is open to. He cares about them, and they are coming to him. Why would they come to him? Because they know he cares. They know that he can do things for them, and he's open to that. Despised and sinful men and women didn't feel like they needed to keep a safe distance from Jesus. How do people in this world that are sinful, despicable, how do they feel when they're around you? Do they feel like you care? Do they feel like my heart is welcome and open to you? I know what you need. That was the heart of Jesus. His heart was open, welcoming. But the Pharisees and the scribes, it says they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." To grumble is a word that describes openly grunt or groan. So they sit around this room and they see these lesser thans in their mind, these sinners, tax collectors, these really the refuse of society in their minds, and they, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He receives them. He willingly permits access into his company. His heart is open to them. But the Pharisees felt unsavory people would corrupt them. Those people outside, those sinners, tax collectors, you got to keep a distance from them because they'll corrupt you. They'll stain you. They can lead you in ways that would be, just association with them could be contaminating. What is a problem with a heart like that? Problem with a heart like that is it fails to see its own evil. A heart that looks at other people and condemns them is one that doesn't really see its own struggle and battle with sin. When a person is so filled with themselves and their self-righteousness that they can look around and find fault with other people and they're not humbled by their own evil, that's a problem. Now, it's not to say that bad people, we should just, it doesn't matter, just let him come. No, because the Bible does warn us about allowing people to influence us and take us off our Christ-centered focus. But we should be looking at people in need and saying, we want to be used of God to influence them. And our passion should be to be around people and influence them. Our hearts should be very diligent to do that. You know, there have been times even in our little church that we've had some unsavory people, I would say, in attendance. And I thank God for the people in our church whose hearts are very open and welcoming to them when they come in. People that have been invited, but they're not, you know, attired like a proper Christian person should be attired. Or, you know, they look, you know, all inked up and stuff. You know what I'm saying? And I've seen people in our church reach out to those people, welcome those people. But I've also seen other people in our church, like, keep a safe distance. That's a concern. Folks, we aren't going to reach them in the community if when they come in the building, we're afraid of them. That just doesn't make sense. Our hearts should be open and receiving of people who need Jesus, because we recognize how desperately we need Jesus. That should be our passion. You see, self-righteous people see holiness as a matter of observable separation. How distant can I keep from sin? And that's how I feel holy. How distant can I keep from sinners? And that's going to make me feel holy. It's going to make me look holy. And that's what self-righteous people are all about, is looking holy, looking righteous. But true holiness is a matter of humble surrender to God and humble gospel compassion for other people. We should be humble before Almighty God. Our heart should be broken before Him, surrendered to Him. And around other people, we should be humble, recognizing, man, the God of all grace that's been merciful to me can be merciful to you. I want to extend this kind of love and care for you. But see, also involved in their shunning of Jesus is Jesus was unwilling to conform and adopt their standards. And that bugged them. They didn't like that. You should do what we do. You should follow our standards. You should fall in line with what we do. We're the religious leaders. Come on, Jesus, fall in line. But he had a heart of compassion for people. He cared about other people. And it didn't matter what they looked like. It didn't matter what they'd done. He came with a message of hope from God. He was that message of hope. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, and Jesus answered them. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How do we feel before God? How do we feel when we even come to church? Do we feel like, man, I am a desperate, needy person. I am sick. I need the healing grace of Almighty God to my wretched soul. Or do we just feel pretty smug? Or are we just simply indifferent? We've gotten so used to just doing our time. This is just what we do. Oh, it's the last Sunday of July, and it's Sunday, so we're going to church. And then we'll carry on business as usual. But will our heart be open to the reality? God is so gracious to us. He's so merciful to us. He loves us. He cares about us. And if he loves us that much, he wants to love other people through us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was what Jesus was on the earth to do. We're Christians, followers of Jesus. That means we should be seeking and saving the lost. So let's move on to in the story. In verses 3 and following, it says, so he told them this parable. He says, what man among you having a 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. So Jesus addresses this self-righteous attitude straight up. I mean, he just goes right to it. Let's get into it, and let's talk about a story, and let's talk about how a shepherd is going to illustrate the heart of God. Gospel compassion is like a shepherd's pursuit of a lost sheep and the shared joy in its rescue. So let's look at the pursuit. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, will not go after that lost one until he finds it? So, what man of you, what's he asking them to do? Isn't he asking them to put themselves in that story? If you were a shepherd, and you had 100 sheep, and you lost one, would you not leave the 99 and go look for that? In those days, they knew what shepherds were responsible to do, and they knew that's exactly what they would do, and they knew that that would be exactly what they would expect of shepherds to do. 100 sheep, at that time, pretty normal sized flock. And they go after the one until he finds it. See, this is a responsibility that the shepherd feels, and he sees the absence of the one, and he has concern, and he's going to go looking for that sheep, until he finds that sheep. Now, I'm certain that most shepherds don't plan every day, I'm going to go looking for a lost sheep. But it happens. There are times when these things happen. And I'm sure when it does happen, they don't go, wow, think of the time that's going to be lost today. They don't sit around, you know, thinking, man, you know what? I'm going to have to leave the flock. I've got to go looking for this dumb sheep. And sheep are dumb. They are dumb. That's why they wander off. So he goes, think of the threats to my personal safety that I'm going to have to incur. I don't think that's what they're thinking about. Why is the shepherd willing to hazard the threats to his security and his safety? Because the welfare of the sheep is his life and his passion. Jesus is not embellishing this story. This is how shepherds feel. Oriental, Middle Eastern shepherds. They know their sheep. They know every sheep in their flock. They know them by face. Every sheep in the flock knows the voice of its shepherd. That's why you have multiple flocks come to a watering place and they'll lay down after drinking, maybe eat, and then the shepherd will get up and give his call and his sheep stand up and follow him. Then the other sheep don't. They wait. That's amazing. Every sheep in that flock is known by the shepherd because he has concern. He has care for them. And listen to what Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Was he calling on their thoughts about what really happens in that society when a shepherd is out caring for a flock? When a shepherd's there, he puts his life on the line. When a hired hand is given the responsibility to watch the sheep for a period of time and the wolf comes, not having anything to do with it, they flee for their own safety, where if the shepherd were there, he'd go out and he'd address that problem. He would confront that wolf. He would deal with that issue. He would put himself at risk. Why? Because he cares for the sheep. Why does the hired hand flee? Because he's afraid of what might happen to him. Why is it that sometimes people avoid the lost? Because we're afraid of what might happen to us. We flee because we're fearful. Well, they may make me look silly because I don't have all the right answers. We don't see the hurting. We don't see the downcast. We don't see the deceived and the lost. We need to have a heart like the heart of Jesus. Jesus is communicating his love and care and compassion by the example of this faithful shepherd. Listen to these verses that are Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. Listen to the heart of what is described in these Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And notice the analogy that's used. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's the heart of the Messiah that was prophesied. That was Jesus. Is he not living out that fulfillment? Does he not have that kind of compassion for people around him? He cares for them. He truly is concerned for them. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. So this is the shepherd. The heart of the Lord should be the heart of his followers. The heart of the Lord should be the heart of his followers. This is what Jesus feels. This is what we should feel. The problem is the self-righteous are not tapped into the divine resource of the love that flows from the triune God. God is love. We need that love, don't we? We can't really stir that up from within. We look out at the lost world, and the lost world's intimidating and frightening to us. We fear for our own safety. We fear for, in many ways, of our own insecurity. We need to ask God to give us his love, to give us compassion for the lost, to give us compassion for one another, to care about each other, to care about people. Not to get so wrapped up in our manageable, predictable, comfortable society and ways of doing things. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. If the Spirit of God is in our hearts, we have a resource of love. Love for God and love for one another and love for a lost world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 gives the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the very first manifestation? Love. Love. Concern. Care. Compassion. My heart's moved. I have affection. That should be what God does in my heart. If we can walk through life as affectionless people, people that are not willing to hazard our own safety for the care and concern of others, there's a problem. And it's that the flow of God's love is not coming like it needs to. You can't sit here and look at yourself and say, well, I've just got to do better. What we need to do is get on our face and say, God, please help me to love more. Help me to be a more loving person because I can't do this on my own. Notice the joy. It says, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So the mission's accomplished. He lays the lamb on his shoulders, and he brings that lamb back to the flock. The shepherd's not frustrated and irritated due to the inconvenience or the risks that were taken. He's not bent out of shape. You know, saying, you stupid animal, can't believe you did this, wasting all my day, wasting all my time. No, he's got the lamb. He's smiling. He's thrilled that the lamb is there. He's saved it. He's delivered it. He's excited. Mission accomplished. The wanderer was brought back. The one whose safety was threatened. Man, here he is. He's back. For shepherds, this is a normal problem. It's a normal problem, far from surprising. Going out looking for the wandering sheep, something that a shepherd does. It's what shepherds do. It's what sheep do. So this regular occurrence is something a shepherd's prepared to do. It's part of his heart. It's part of what he recognizes as his responsibility. If we're going to be good followers of Jesus, then we're going to ask God to give us that kind of heart. We need that kind of heart. It says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The joy of the shepherd is shared with others who can relate to his delight. They relate to his delight. They rejoice in what he's found. They rejoice in this thing. They take joy in it with him. They're excited because of what's happened. He found that sheep that was lost. They join with him in the celebration. He's thrilled. They're thrilled. They're rejoicing together. It's a great day. His greatest joy is not that he spared financial loss. His joy is overflowing because he cares for the sheep. And he's incapable of keeping that delight to himself. And the people who are there, who recognize that, who can identify with his heart, gladly, gladly celebrate with him. Here's the application in verse 7. Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, let's ask this question. Are they really righteous? No, they just think they're righteous. They think they don't need to repent. They don't think they're the wanderers. They don't think they've ever had this problem. I'm better than that. Beloved, I would say to you, please be careful about measuring yourself with other people and feeling superior. The celebration in heaven gives a clear indication about how important finding lost sinners is to the Father. The Pharisees and the scribes should mirror the heart of the Father in heaven by having care and compassion for the lost. But the problem is, they're too self-righteous to relate to any of those people. They look at them and they see them as scum of the earth. People to avoid, people to stay away from. And Jesus said, no, these are the people I've come to save. This is the heart of God. To seek the lost. And you guys feel self-righteous. You don't even care. These people were always there. They never offered words of encouragement. They never offered words of hope. They never took them to the God who will meet the needs of the struggling and sinful. No. No, they were too busy maintaining their own righteousness. But for sinners and tax collectors, it's encouraging to know that the Father truly cares and searches for them. And I say, anybody that's here, you feel like, man, you know, I struggle. I'm a selfish person. I can be very proudful. How could God care for me? He does. He seeks you. You're the people he died for, the sinners who need a Savior. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you. Now we move on to the next section, verses 8 through 10, we see that gospel compassion is like a woman's search for a lost coin and the celebration at its discovery. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So let's look at the search. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So here's a woman. She has 10 coins. She has 10 silver coins, loses one. It's one silver coin is probably a drachma, which is about a day's wage. So she's got 10 days' wages in her possession, and she loses one day's wage. It could have been this woman's dowry, or it could have been her savings. It doesn't really say. She may have worn them on a chain around her neck. She may have had them in a bag, tied, but one way or another, one of the 10 coins is now lost. She lost a coin, one-tenth of her savings. And it says, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So typically, these houses were very small. If they had windows at all, they were very small windows because they didn't have glass. So most of these houses didn't even have windows. So even in the daytime, it would be dark in there. So she would have to light a lamp to find this coin. And the floor of these common people's homes were dirt. Dirt. She'd have to get down on a dirt floor and look for this coin. Such a coin would not be easily found. But the coin is significant to her because she searches diligently for it. That one coin, she searches diligently for it until she finds it. It's not a half-hearted effort. She's all in. She's looking for this coin until she finds the thing. She's on a mission. Now, I'm sure this is not what this woman planned that day. But she lost her coin. And because she lost her coin, she's got to go looking. And she is going to go looking. It's going to take time. In many ways, you'd say, wow, what an inconvenience. You know, that could just ruin your whole day. I lost a coin, and now I got to go looking for this silly coin. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's all a matter of perspective. We can either see people as a threat to our comfort, as a potential contaminant to our lives, a drain on our time and our resources, or we can see people as an opportunity to show God's compassion and concern and diligently seek. She put her heart and her focused effort into the task because the lost coin mattered to her. It mattered to her. The rejoicing. It says when she found it, she calls together her friends, her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I've lost." She can't contain this thrill of having this coin back in her possession. She is so excited. It's almost like, my goodness, she's looking for a reason to have a celebration. I lost the coin and now I found it. Let's have a party. That's what she does. She invites her friends. What a great thing. I found the coin that was lost. She took the time to search. And then she takes the time to rejoice. That ought to tell us something about the heart of God, shouldn't it? It takes the time to search. Takes the time to rejoice. She made a point to invite others into her joy, which shows how valuable the lost coin is to the woman. She didn't complain about the waste of time or how dirty she got looking for the coin. Do you think she probably got a little dirty getting down on the floor looking for the coin? I think that's the point. You know, who would want to get down on the floor and get dirty? Looking for one silly coin? See, the scribes and Pharisees would go, that. No, but you see, a common woman would see that and say, no, I'm going to do that. She'd get down there and she'd look for that. So here's the application. He says, just so, I tell you there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices when even one sinner turns from his or her sin with saving faith. What an awesome thing that is to think about. People come to faith in Jesus and heaven's rejoicing. Sinners who've been destitute, struggling, hurting, just the offscouring of the earth. You come to Jesus and heaven rejoices. Praise God. It doesn't take a rally. It doesn't take a crusade. It doesn't take the day of Pentecost. One soul coming to God and celebration breaks out. One person turning from sin and selfishness. It isn't the presence of the egotistical, self-righteous people stirring the excitement in heaven. Sometimes I think maybe we get this thing all misconstrued. We look at you know, very pristine, righteous people, and we think, man, heaven must really be delighted with them. Jesus is trying to say, you know what delights heaven is when sinners come to me. When sinners come to God for mercy and grace, that's what delights heaven. The sinners and tax collectors would be so encouraged that God in Jesus is willing to get down where they are and find them and save them. Don't you think that's a heart that Jesus is saying? I get down in the dirt looking for my people. Isn't that what he's saying? I came to this earth. I came to where you are, and I'm here to seek you. That's the heart of our God. Praise God that he's like that. Praise God that many of us are sitting here today because that was the heart of God for you. He came in a diligent search for your soul. And you've been found by Jesus. And he is happy about that. And heaven rejoices in that. Jesus is addressing the issue of the self-righteous. This attitude, this man receives sinners and eats with them. There's incredible joy in heaven when the Lord gathers in tax collectors and sinners, people like me, people like you. But that's not the way the self-righteous feel. That's not the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. test of authenticity in our worship is our activity in the trenches. What are we doing? What occupies our time? What occupies our hearts? Do we care about the people Jesus wants us to care about? Or are we just too wrapped up maintaining our own comfortable, self-centered, self-protected lives? Does God want us here for a reason? Are we saved and on this earth for a purpose? And is our purpose to become as stainless and self-righteous as we can and distance from the people of the world? Is that what we're here to do? According to what Jesus is saying, no. We should have the heart that the Savior has, and that is going and seeking the lost. Caring about other people. We should care about one another in our struggles, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should care when a brother or sister in Christ has the privilege of sharing Jesus with someone and talking to them about someone. We should rejoice in that. We should have a praise time with that. And when somebody comes to faith in Christ, man, it should thrill our hearts. What an awesome thing. John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus says this, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We must avoid isolation. We're going to have to avoid the tendency to insulation, keeping that safe buffer. We need to engage. Not only are we to associate with them, we're to go seeking them. What are you seeking for? Seeking the lost? Getting on your face before God on a regular basis, asking him, God, burden my heart, fill me with your love. I want to be like Jesus on your earth. I want to look out and see the people and see opportunities to share gospel hope and grace with you. That should be what we do. So today, Communion Sunday. I'm going to celebrate communion on this day. We're going to remember Jesus. What do you think from this passage Jesus would have us to remember? He came to seek and to save the lost. We're followers of Jesus. What's our heart? Are you thankful that Jesus came to seek and to save you, a lost and needy sinner? I ask if you just even think about that. Jesus came to seek the lost. Communion is for God's people. Communion is a celebration of those who follow Jesus Christ, those who have been saved and set free from the bondage of sin, those who Jesus came and showed us our desperate need and showed that he's a sufficiency for all that we have need of. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. We have seen God's wrath appeased, brought down because of what Jesus has done, and he sought us out to make that a reality for you and I. And when we remember Jesus in communion, we should be thankful. We should be thanking God. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for going after the lost wandering sheep, me. God, you didn't gripe and complain about the time and inconvenience. You got down in that dirt floor and you looked for me. Praise God. You've been found. Are you avoiding pursuing the lost due to fear of corruption? What is it that keeps us from doing this? I think for some it is the fear of corruption. Contamination and corruption. People are risky. Hey, worldly people are risky. God's people are risky. We're risky. You spend time with people, you're taking a risk, aren't you? You might get your feelings hurt. You might be inconvenienced. You might be asked to do something that's not necessarily comfortable for you. You might be asked to go looking for someone who's struggling. You might be asked to go searching for something that'll bring you to dirty, you know, undesirable places. But if your heart is one that says, I'm on a mission from God and this is what he's calling me to do, changes everything. Will you repent of your self-righteousness and your distractions and your indifference? Remember Jesus. Do we have distractions? do we have indifference that we need to ask God, please forgive me and change me? Cleanse me, God. Fill my heart with love. Plead with God to make you more loving and intentional with the gospel. Are you willing to do that? Plead with him. God, please help me, change me, work in me. Will you ask God for a heart that delights to do his will in seeking and saving the lost? Will you ask God for a heart that's just willing to delight in him for all of his kindness and mercy? We could all stand to have a fresh and a refreshing of delight. You know, delight would probably be reflected with some kind of a smile, don't you think? One that manifests itself somewhat consistently. That we delight in the goodness of our God, not only for us, but for the people around us and for the lost people of this world. Where is our delight in God? Are there things that need to be made right in your heart? Well, this is your time. That's what communion is for. It's giving you the opportunity to examine yourself and say, God, what is it, as I remember Jesus, what is it that I need to see you do in me? Because we get distracted. We become indifferent. We become thoughtful of our own comforts and our own practices. We get in our routines, and our routines become ruts, don't they? And we need to ask God to break it out. Take me out of this, God. Open my eyes. Just, God, help me to have your love. Help me to have the heart of Jesus. I want to be used of you. As the men come to share these elements today,